and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. As Penny said, you may well, from these readings, have gathered the thrust of our service this morning and of next week, because we are going to be focusing upon stewardship. And in this first week, our focus will be particularly looking towards our stewardship of money. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's the final verse that we've just heard. And we take it into this time now together. On a recent lengthy train journey, I was in a very full compartment, surrounded by people of all ages. And I found it fascinating to people watch, rather than focus on the book that I'd taken to read with me and distract me through the hours. I became aware how many were engaged with smartphones and laptops and tablets, and spent their time very often with furrowed brows and expressions of great anxiety, communicating vital information that could not possibly wait a moment longer. It had to be then and now. Now, in part, that spoke to me of the pressures of today's world, the pressures to succeed, to go and get, to set oneself goals, to fulfill oneself, and when you reach the goal, to set yourself further goals beyond. And I had to ask myself, are we truly designed to live like this? Is this the kind of life we want for our children and our grandchildren? Now, our readings today give us some fascinating insights into the kinds of lives that God created us to live. But before we travel back to biblical times, let me take you back in time to the first Elizabethan era. In 1576, an explorer, Martin Frobisher, set out on an expedition to discover the Northwest Passage, that sort of icon which would open up the world to travelers, that Northwest Passage. And he went to do it for his queen. And he was determined to do it or die in the attempt. Now, he eventually made landfall at what he believed to be that Northwest Passage. And there he discovered some black ore, which bore glistening streaks in it. He gathered some up and returned, and on his return, it was pronounced to be gold. So he set off again with royal and financial backing on two further expeditions 2 and 4 years later. He took with him Cornish tin miners and heavy digging equipment. And all in all, over those two journeys, he brought back some 200 tons of this wonderful ore. On returning, a big smelting operation was set up to extract the gold. I'm sure many of you were aware of the result of this. There was no gold and there was no silver. What in fact there was a substance called iron pyrites, which is known as fool's gold. So the operation collapsed and financial ruin was the result. Now, the really sad thing about this story was that so focused was Frobisher upon this aim of finding gold that he and those accompanying him were oblivious to the amazing opportunities and wonder of that new land that they had reached, So it was completely wasted on them. Well, what happened to all these worthless tons of material? Well, it was used to surface some of the roadways in London, and it's believed that that is the source of the expression that the streets of London were paved with gold. Just to complete Frobisher's story, he subsequently sailed with Drake, he fought the Spanish Armada, and died of a gunshot wound in 1594. But let's go back to Old Testament times. The reading from Deuteronomy provides us with the background to Jesus' teaching in our gospel. That speaks of a time when the people had been freed from slavery in Egypt and are going to enter into the promised land after those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. God knows that once his people settle in the promised land, a fruitful and beautiful land, a fertile land, and that as they prosper, they will quickly forget their dependence upon him. In the wilderness years, they've been utterly dependent upon him, from their water, from the manna they gathered every day. But it would be so different in the land that they were going into. God's purpose was that they should welcome the blessings of this fertile land and also recognize his generous provision through it all, his great gift to them. Well, they certainly welcomed the blessings, but they proved to be woefully inadequate in the blessings, in the acknowledging God's hand in it all. They soon found themselves on a very slippery slope. Self-sufficiency took over as they gained wealth and possessions. They took pride in their success and increasing status. And the natural consequence of this was that they turned their back upon God and became disobedient. You know, we could very well be describing the society in which we live today, where success is so often measured by our material possessions or our social status, where role models are wealthy celebrities, successful people, or sportsmen and sportswomen who we idolize as they earn unimaginable sums of money. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our gospel reading that we heard follows Jesus' story of the rich fool who built larger and larger barns to hold his huge harvest. He tore down existing ones to build and have more room to store more and more and more, so that he could sit back and enjoy the good life. Only told by God that he would not live to enjoy his wealth. You know, that contains some real challenges to us today as to how, as Christians, we should manage our money. In the gospel passage, which can be in some Bibles headed, "Do not worry," we hear Jesus urge his disciples to trust God for what they need. Note, need, not want. To trust God for what they need and not to worry. To seek first the kingdom and know that all they need will be provided. Now, one thing we do not find in this passage is a practical guide to Christian discipleship in the context of money management. It is no witch guide to Christian management. We're not told even what seeking first the kingdom looks like. We hear this phrase, we sing this phrase, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." But here we're not told what it looks like. In the words of Tom Wright, what matters is that the kingdom of God is bringing the values and priorities of God himself to bear on the greed and anxiety of the world. What matters is that the kingdom of God is bringing the values and priorities of God himself to bear on the greed and anxieties of the world. Now, in my youth, there was an evangelist called Billy Graham who observed that our checkbook is as much a theological document as a financial one. I think to bring that up to date, we might have to talk in terms of our credit cards, debit cards, payment cards, you name it, whatever we use to manage our money these days. I confess it's not many days ago that I wrote a check. Jesus does, although there is not general practical advice, he does give one concrete instruction in this passage, and that is to give generously to those in need. Slightly earlier in the gospel, there's the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus for advice, wanting to know how he could best follow him. But when Jesus asked him to give of his wealth to the poor, the sad thing was that for that young man, that was a step too far. The price was just too high. In Old Testament times, and particularly in the book of Deuteronomy, the people were given many commands about tithing and the first fruits of their harvest, to deal justly around loans, to cancel debts, to release economic slaves, and the list goes on. And all these arise from the need for the people to appreciate that they had been delivered from slavery, literally from the slavery of Egypt, and had received that wonderful gift of the promised land. Similarly, we are called to remember that all we have is a gift from God, and ultimately belongs to him. We don't need to look far to see what a generous, gift-giving God we have. This is not a service of Holy Communion, but when we come together to celebrate Holy Communion, we are celebrating that gift beyond all measure, the gift of his Son. And as we present our offerings during our services of worship, the prayer often used reflects that ultimately what we have is God's, as we remember that all things come from you, and of your own do we give you. So as we give prayerful consideration as to how we approach our financial giving over these coming weeks, let us remember that what we have is actually held in trust by us. And let our hearts respond with generosity in response to God, whose generosity towards his people is beyond our capacity to grasp. I'd like to share a prayer with you which made me really stop and think. So let us pray. Lord of all, we're not as mean as some, or at least we hope we're not. But we're not as generous as we could be either, money being more important to us than it should be, and more of a driving force in our lives than we like to think. Teach us to steward it wisely, but equally to give it freely, lest what we possess ends up possessing us. Amen.